Brilliant. We're on to the fourth session. Why don't I pray? And then what I thought we could do, we're sort of on to the last bit of the third session, in fact. So why don't I pray? Then I'm going to just pick up on the last thing from the third session. And then I'm going to have to stop to ask if there are any questions from stuff we did before. And then we'll crack on with the last bits, basically. Good. I'll pray. Father God, thank you for this weekend. Thank you for the chance it's been for us to think about your church and what it means to belong to it and how big and exciting it is. Father, we pray that you would help us now as we think about those things a bit more. Father, please would you be speaking to us from your word. Father, please would you be thinking, would you be changing our values and the way that we think. Father, please would you be speaking to us by your Spirit in a way that changes our lives in the months and years to come. And Father, we pray that there be fruit from this session, this whole weekend. Father, we pray that the result would be that as your church here in London, we would live in a way that pleases you more. And Father, we would love each other better and we'd want to serve your people more. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. So we said earlier, why should I belong to a church? Well, firstly, because I need to. I won't survive without it. Secondly, because my non-Christian mates need the gospel. I remember, it's light bulbs, not power factories. When we're thinking about churches, light bulbs, not power plants. And thirdly, you'll see there, because I need somewhere to invest in, which is kind of just picking up on the stuff we thought about over last night when we're thinking about how investing in the new creation, which is the sort of defining thing about whether I'm getting on with being a Christian or not, is going to look in a large part like investing in God's new creation people, because they're the bit of the new creation that's already here. But if I'm going to be investing in God's new creation people, if that's what I'm going to be doing, then that's the kind of thing you need to do concretely. Remember the kind of the Africa story and how you can't claim to love something in the abstract if you don't love it concretely in its kind of manifestation before you. And we said that you can't love the new creation in the abstract if you don't love the church, which is the bit of the new creation you can see around you. But I guess that goes a step further, doesn't it? You can't claim to love the new creation and to love the church if you don't love the bit of the church that you could be plugged into. In fact, if you're going to actively, proactively get on with kind of building the church and building the new creation now, it's going to mean actively investing in a local church, in a place where you can build real meaningful relationships with real meaningful people who actually exist, and not kind of abstract loves for the idea of church as a kind of worldwide entity. If you're going to actually invest, you're going to need to belong somewhere. Going to have to know people well enough to know how they're struggling and how you can help them, and where they have needs and how you can meet them, and where you can actually speak the truth into people's lives in a way that serves them. If you're going to invest in building the church, you're going to need to invest in a local church. You're going to need to belong there. Cool. So three reasons. Because you need a local church to help you and to support you and strengthen you, and you'll struggle to survive without one, because your mates need to hear the gospel, and the best way for them to hear it is as they see a community of Christians loving each other. It's a brilliant thing. And thirdly, if you're going to invest in the church, it's going to mean having the kind of meaningful relationships that you can only build if you're a member of a local church and know people there and people there know you. That's the only way you can really invest. Brilliant. Did anyone have any questions on that sort of stuff? Either from the end of the last session or just now? Phil?
So when you say investing in the church, it's more just getting to know church.
Yeah, I think so. That's right. Yeah. There's a chipmunk over there. Good. Other questions? And we're happy with this stuff from before. Cool. Good. Brilliant. Good. Well, session four then. In which case, yeah, loving the local church. I guess it's just picking up on Phil's thing just now. We've just said that the church is the place in which our the local church in particular is the place in which our service of the new creation, our investment in heaven, those kind of things will cash out in practice. What will that mean? Let me just say, before we sort of get going with this, that I would love this session to have a genuine impact, to genuinely change the way you guys think, not just about kind of church as an abstract idea and kind of a topic for theological kind of investigation, but about the way that you think about serving here at St. Helens and at any church that you belong to in the future. You see, the aim of this weekend is not just a better understanding for your framework, to sort of, we're not really interested in filling your sack of knowledge with interesting ideas for the sake of it. We want you to be more committed here. We want you to be more wholehearted and more enthusiastic and more loving and more servant-hearted members of this church as you come along here and of any church that you belong to in the future. We want to change you, actually. We'd love the fruit of this track and of this weekend to be changed lives amongst you guys and healthier, a healthier body here at St. Helens, which is growing stronger in the gospel and where people are loving each other more. We want you to serve the church, not just to know about it. So what is that going to look like in practice? And the first way you'll see on your handouts to serve the church, to love the church, is by speaking the truth. The first way to serve the church, to love the church, is by speaking the truth. I guess that makes sense of the things that we've seen already. So think back to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. In fact, I'll put the diagram back up here. If you love the church, you love the body, don't you? You want the body to be built. You want it to be strong. What has Jesus given so that the body would be built and be strong? Well, actually, the thing that builds the body, we said, the work of ministry that strengthens the body, is as people speak the truth in love to one another. That is the way that the body, that the church grows stronger. That's the way that it reaches towards maturity, as people speak the truth in love to one another. I think that is quite striking. You see, we have ministry to do that will actually build the church, not just the pastor teachers and not just William Taylor and Charlie. Kind of the strength and the health of St. Helens doesn't just lie in their hands. Not just your RML group leaders, so guys like Dave Puttock and Ruth Ann. Believe it or not, the maturity of St. Helens doesn't exclusively lie in the capable hands of Andy Gears. It doesn't. There is something that we, and by which I mean all of us, can do that will affect the strength of the body, that will grow it and mature it and make it more united and strengthen it. And actually, it's something of a theme in Ephesians, that the things that we say to one another matter more than we might think. Lots of bits in Ephesians where instead of talking about kind of bits of activity that we might do, Paul talks about the things we might say about those activities. So, for example, the classic example is, he says, let sexual immorality not even be named among you. So he could talk about what we actually do with our bodies, but instead he talks about what we talk about in regard to sexual immorality. It's just interesting that he talks about that so much. But I guess the most surprising example of all is chapter 4, verse 29. Where are we up to? Olivia, it's you, isn't it, I think. Can you read 4 verse 29 for us? Yeah, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, fits the occasion, giving grace to those who hear. Actually, it's the same point, I think, as chapter 4, verse 7, when Paul says that grace was given according to the measure of the gift that Christ gave. And I think what he's saying is that grace comes to us through that gift that Christ gave, and the gift is the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And so kind of as that gift is exercised and its effect on the church happens, grace comes to each of us through it. It's a similar kind of idea, but it's an astonishing thing, actually, isn't it? The things that we say to each other can actually, well, on the one hand, corrupt, so that we can say things that will actually have a detrimental effect on people's, I guess, Christian life, really. Or, on the other hand, can actually build them up And actually, again, astonishing, we don't kind of, we're slightly scared about saying it, but can actually give grace to people. So we can actually strengthen people, and God can actually use us as instruments for giving his grace, his strengthening, changing grace to people as we speak the gospel to one another, as we speak the truth to each other. So the truth as it's spoken to us, it changes us. It builds us up as we hear the truth from our brothers and sisters. There's another passage it'd be great to look at, Hebrews chapter 3. And perhaps you could turn there. I'm not sure which page it's on, I'm afraid. It'll be probably 1200 and... What's that? And 5, there we go. I was going to go for 10, but... Hebrews chapter 3. And Katrina, could you read verses 12 and 13? Brilliant, thank you. And again, that verse is interesting. I could make a number of points. So I could say, look how important church is from that verse. It says there that we should be speaking, exhorting one another daily. So the writer of the Hebrews seems to think that we should be meeting every day. And I could say that. We could talk about how he doesn't trust us to stay Christian if we're not talking to each other every day. That's interesting, on light of what we said already. Of course, it's talking about serving the church, because it's talking about trying to stop people from falling away. And probably the most detrimental thing that can happen to somebody in the church is that they fall away. So, of course, it's talking about serving them. But the way that we've been given to do that, to serve people, is through what we speak to one another. Do you see that? So we take care lest there be amongst us an evil, unbelieving heart leading us to fall away from the living God. How do we do that? Or what's the alternative? We exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, so that none of us may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So it's as we exhort one another that we avoid the hardening of our hearts. The cure for a hardened heart is Christians speaking the truth to one another, speaking it forcefully, actually exhorting one another. That's the thing. I guess you get the point. You want a strong church. You want Christians to persevere. You want to serve the body. You want to see it grow and built up and mature. You want Christians to be changed through you. Well, how do you do that? Firstly, by what you say to one another. Speak the truth in love. Which has implications. That has implications for us, doesn't it? The first is that when we talk about serving the church, your sort of formal kind of rota signed up service isn't really the point. That's not really the point. It's certainly not the whole point of your service of the church. When you think about serving your RML group, it doesn't first of all mean putting your name down on the cake baking rota. Well, that is a great thing to do. I'm a particular fan of baking cakes, particularly if other people are baking them and I'm eating them. Great thing to do. That's not, first of all, what it means to serve your RML group. And when you think about serving St. Helens, it doesn't, first of all, mean signing up for the serving team on a Sunday evening or for the kind of the stewardings or whatever, or doing things at after eights. That's not, first of all, what it's about. The most significant thing you can do to help this church family and to strengthen it is to be one of those people who makes a priority of speaking the truth in love to your brothers and sisters, to go out of your way to pump promises, to tell them the truth of the promises, to tell them the truth of the plan, someone who is speaking the truth in love to them. So when you think about how you can serve your RML group, first of all think, how can I be the kind of person in my RML group who is telling people the gospel is true and reminding them of it? And when you think about how you can serve on a Sunday evening, first of all think, how can I be reminding the people that I meet on a Sunday evening about the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's plan? And the same at any point of your Christian service. First of all, think, how can I be doing that? Because that is the way that the body grows and is matured. And secondly, I think this is really empowering, actually, because it actually gives us something to do. You see, St. Helens isn't some sort of institution where there's nothing for us to do. Where it all depends on William Taylor and Charlie at the front, and we kind of sit here in the pews, like sort of, which aren't really pews anymore, so that'd be a shame, kind of just sit in rows and don't say anything to each other, and it'll all stream out like lemmings, and the whole health of the thing depends on whether William gets his sermon right or not. That isn't the way that it works. We can directly improve the health of this church as we speak the truth in love to one another. We can think of that as a really big thing that we can do. you can actually impact whether or not your RML group is strengthened this year. You yourself can. And you can actually impact whether or not the student work at St. Helens goes well over the next 2 years and whether students are growing in the truth of the gospel. Not just us, the student team, but you guys, the students, can be doing it as you speak the truth in love to one another. In fact, you have a significant part to play in whether St. Helens, you know, the great iconic kind of, you know, speech marks in the logo St. Helens that is the machine, whether St. Helens is a healthy church or whether it's kind of anemic and shrinking depends on whether guys like us are speaking the truth in love to one another. In fact, we are St. Helens. There is no great speech marked logo, kind of a computer thing that runs the world, kind of buried down in the basement somewhere. It's empowering. We've got stuff to do. Secondly, I think it should affect the way that we think of our RML group, and we'll think about this more between you in a moment, but when you turn up for an RML study, and this is a secret that you might know but you might not, so let me just kind of let the cat out of the bag or whatever it is that you do with cats and bags, the aim of your study is not that your leader asks 20 questions and gets 20 correct answers in the course of an evening. If your leader asks 20 questions, they've asked too many, and they'll be reported to Godstead. And yeah, there'll be all kinds of problems. But it's not that they ask 20 questions and get 20 correct answers from somebody, anybody in the group. So the game isn't that you wait until somebody says the right answer. If no one's going to say it, you say it because you knew it all along. That's not what RML studies are about. That's not what they're for. Neither is the aim of an RML study that your understanding of Romans or overview or Mark or whatever it is enhanced over the course of the year. It would be great if it is. That'd be a brilliant thing. But it's not just so that you can kind of say, hey, you asked me a question about Romans. I know. I did RML at St. Helens. I'm pretty hot. That's me. The reason is, we want you to be speaking the truth in love to each other. Actually, that's the point of your prep, so that you've actually got some truth to speak to one another when you arrive in the study. And so when somebody gives the right answer in your study, the next thing to do isn't to wait for the leader to say, great, now let's move on to the next question. The right thing to do is to say, brilliant, that is just the best news ever, isn't it? I love that passage says that, or, pants, that's really depressing, isn't it? I find it really hard that passage says that, whatever. But actually, it's to respond to the truth, because that's what you're trying to speak to one another and to help each other to wrestle with it. That's what you're trying to do, because as you speak the truth in love to one another, that is how the body grows. That's the aim of RML, not to get the right answers out there, said by someone, anyone. And the fourth thing I want to say about this is that we should get on, therefore, with speaking the truth in love to one another. And I think this is more challenging than anything I've said so far makes it sound. I know that it is for me, anyway. If you're anything like me, then you will find it extraordinarily easy to talk about fashion, or, well, maybe not fashion, but rugby and squirrels and anything about chipmunks running around London and how much of a pest they're becoming these days. All kinds of things, pigeons and Ken's policy on them and getting tough on the causes of pigeons. You'll find it incredibly easy to talk about those things, whatever it is, and to talk about them and talk about them. And I find it's rugby for me anyway. And the message that communicates to the guys that you're chatting to is that those things really matter, and the things that are going to last forever, namely the new creation, don't matter very much, because there's no point talking about them. It's better to talk about squirrels and chipmunks and fashion and rugby. But we need to be speaking to each other like the gospel is true, like it is true, telling people that Jesus is coming back and meaning it. And that kind of thing, telling people that the new creation is a reality and believing it and helping them to believe it as well. I know that for me, certainly, some of the times when I've been most impacted by the truth of the gospel and most believed it have been when people have told it to me, Christians have told it to me, not in my quiet time, but Christians have told it to me and spoken to me about it like it was reality. We need to be getting on with speaking the truth to one another. That is the first big way in which you can serve the church, by speaking the truth in love to each other. Good, well, there's some discussion questions on the handouts. Why don't you take 5 minutes or so to have a look at them? Good. Good, so what kind of things have you guys been saying? Answer the questions. Any sort of ideas or thoughts? For the tape, Andy Gears was just chatting about the rugby. good. Other thoughts? Marcus?
Genuinely asking people how they are doing and making time for
Yeah, brilliant. So kind of looking for opportunities to speak the truth to people sort of, you know, in the whole of their life and stuff. And yeah, not just thinking, yeah, what do I do in the 3 minutes after the sermon or the 3 minutes after our MAL study on a month, Sunday or Wednesday, but yeah, what can I do with my whole life and stuff and the times I'm seeing people the rest of the time? And can I find ways of seeing people the rest of the time as well? It's really helpful, isn't it? I heard Duncan talking about thinking about whether there's something in the sermon you can kind of come up with a question or whatever to ask people afterwards that might help people chat about it. And I think it's interesting, isn't it? So if kind of sermons are this happening, so word people doing their work to equip us, then actually the use of a sermon, the application of a sermon, shouldn't be individualistic exclusively. So clearly, sermons should have individual application that changes the way that I think, and I should go away and think about that. And I try and do that often by kind of going through what I've heard on a Sunday evening in my quiet time on a Monday or a Tuesday as well, perhaps, depending on how much there is for me to think through and things like that. But actually, in a sense, it's not your truth. Like, as in, sermons aren't really for you individually. Yes, they are, but they're also for you to serve, to be better at serving the body with. And that doesn't just mean that you immediately think, what about this sermon? Should I apply to other people? The way it might be making you better at serving the body might be by changing your mind about stuff and things like that. But actually, it could be that the way that it works is you putting it to use. Just a caution on that. Don't get into the habit of thinking, here are 5 points in this sermon that Brian really needs to hear. And yeah, I know Nick should be listening to this, definitely. Because that's a great way to screen out yourself from any preaching from the front. So kind of be sort of always be thinking about yourself, first of all. But then also be thinking, actually, how can I be chatting to this with other people? And partly for your own benefit as well. So I tend to find, I don't know if you find this is true, but I tend to find that the times when the sermons have gone home with me most deeply is when I've chatted to the person next to me or somebody else afterwards, actually, for my own benefit as well, because I need people to speak the truth in love to me, as well as for me to speak to other people. Cool. It's a bit about IML groups and things as well there. Yeah, brilliant. Good. Okay, well, let's move on to the next point, loving the church by using our gifts. Turn up 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. We won't have time to read the whole of 1 Corinthians 12, but that would be a useful thing for you to do later on, perhaps. Sarah, no. Yeah, Sarah, are we at you? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, where are you? Yeah, here we are. Could you read verses 4 to 7?
And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them in all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills.
Brilliant, thank you. And Ruthann, could you read verses 18 and 19? And 20 as well. Brilliant, thank you. Good. Yeah, it's easy when you read kind of a passage about spiritual gifts, I think, to get hung up, to get super spiritual about it, to get hung up on the really exciting ones. And there are some pretty exciting gifts around when you read the New Testament. There's working miracles here. That's exciting, isn't it? I'm hoping that one might come to me at some point. But that's not really Paul's point. Paul's point isn't the different kinds of gifts at all, actually, in this list, I don't think. He doesn't try to list all of them. There are other gifts in other places in the New Testament that don't get included here. So his aim is not to give us a kind of definitive list of gifts that we should want as Christians or as the church, whatever. His point is, well, it's twofold. Firstly, he wants us to know that God's intention is that the different people in the body, though they have one spirit, have different gifts, and that God has actually put the body together. Verse 18, he made the body just as he wanted it to be, with the different gifts that are in it. Such that where one member differs from another in the body, that is a good thing, because that is the way that God wanted it to be. That's one of Paul's points. And the other is that the gifts that have been given to the body, verse 7, have been given as a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's why they're there. They're there for the common good. They're there for this purpose of serving the body. The gifts are not given for individual affirmation. But whatever the gift is, it's given for the common good. You know, it's really easy to get this all wrong. I remember a phone chat I had with my sister, where she was calling me and she's asking the question she was wondering whether she had the gift of healing or not. And like, I'd have thought, you know, it'd be possible to put that to the test. We were sort of talking about that, and she'd been told, so someone had prayed over and told her that she had the gift of healing. And so we were talking about that. The thing that struck me was a sort of underlying assumption that gifts are given to you to help you to feel closer to God. So you speak, and God gives you the gift of tongues because God knows that you need the sort of the affirmation of being able to speak in tongues, and that helps you to feel closer to Him. Or you get given the gift of prophecy because your self-esteem needs a bit of a boost. And that is all wrong. That's all wrong in this passage, I think. In both directions, partly because Jesus Christ is enough for my self-esteem. He is. He should be my portion. And if I don't believe that Jesus Christ is enough for my self-esteem, well, I need to repent, not to be mollycoddled with gifts to help me, to be an idolater who doesn't trust in Jesus Christ. That's the first way in which it's wrong. But secondly, and more to the point, it's wrong because the gifts aren't even given for that purpose anyway. They're given for the purpose of serving the body. That's what they're there for. They're there for the common good. And if I have the gift of healing, then it was given to me to serve the church, if I've got that gift, or any other gift. That's the conversation I had with my sister, more or less, and she found it quite helpful, which is good. I had it in a gentle, nice way. She found it helpful. And just as an aside, I think it is helpful to notice, just as gifts in the New Testament, it is helpful to notice that they're not always quite as exotic as we sometimes think they are. Romans chapter 12 talks about service and contributing and doing acts of mercy as gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:28, have a look there. And that verse is just interesting. So, yes, you've got miracles and you've got apostleship and you've got prophets are given as gifts and you've got gifts of healing. And then you've also got kind of high glamour gifts like helping and administrating. High glamour gifts. They're not always quite as exotic as we think they are. But whatever they are, whatever the gifts are, they were given for the purpose of serving the church. And actually, I think that ought to go quite a long way towards helping us to think about all of our resources. So in the New Testament, people put their houses at the service of the church, people like Phoebe, who lets the church meet in her house. People put their all their resources at its service. So some of the guys in Acts actually sell up their houses because they notice that Christians don't have enough money. So they sell their houses to help look after Christians, or they sell fields and things like that to do that in order to provide financially for them. In fact, in Acts 2, it talks about the Christians having all things in common. That's the kind of the extent to which they're prepared to use all of their resources for the common good. I guess the point I'm trying to make is that whatever you have been given by God, you should see it as part of your service of the church, as an opportunity to serve the church. So if in your baking, then in your baking. If accounting, then in your accountancy. Not necessarily by becoming the church accountant. That could end up with a lot of accountants working for the church, probably more than we need. and not a lot of money to do the accounting with either. But perhaps by helping, by talking through some of the Christians, you know, talking through with them how to restructure their debts as they're struggling with it, or whatever it might be. Let people know if you've got a spare room, like I have, that might come in handy. And if you can teach or encourage or heal, then get on with it. Because your gifts and your resources have been given to you for the service of the body, for the service of the church. That's why you have them. So use them for that purpose. Brilliant. Why don't you have another little bit of discussion? And then we're going to think about love, last of all. But yeah. Well, let me just interrupt there. And let me ask, firstly, did anyone have any questions about that? You're allowed to. Does everyone have gifts? Yeah, it seems to say something like that, doesn't it? So it seems to say in verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That seems to be the thing. Then it goes on to say that the body is made up of many members, and the members are just individual Christians. And the point it's making throughout that is that the members are different from one another, so that they play a different part in the body, and presumably have different gifts. But they need each other, because God's put the body together that way, to work that way, and that's the way God wants it to be. So I think that's right. I think that's right. Verse 31. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. Great question. Ask somebody who knows something about 1 Corinthians. Good question. I suppose that is something that Christians disagree about. So he's just said, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healing, help and interpreting, gifts of tongues. I guess some people would say, therefore, the higher gifts are the ones that revolve around teaching and things. He's got a lot to say about prophecy in this section and how good that is in chapter 14. Maybe that's got something to do with it. And he has some stuff to say about speaking in tongues. I don't know. But yeah. Lucy.
Why do you think we don't see some of these gifts in the church?
Such a good question. Why don't we see some of these gifts in the church at St. Helens? Perhaps you could do track one again. that's not fair, because I don't think you'd get a whole answer anyway. I think some of the gifts that he talks about in this passage are clearly gifts that belongs to a first generation thing, like apostleship. So I think an apostle is somebody who has seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ and is able to bear witness to him as a witness of the resurrection. And that is a gift here, isn't it? And so that is something that we shouldn't expect to see. So sometimes churches talk in terms of apostolic leadership and things like that. And there's a sense in which that's a fine thing to talk about, because what they mean is, either they mean that they like church planting, which is a great thing, or they mean that they like the idea of being sent and commissioned, which again is not a bad thing. But it's a slightly confusing thing, because normally apostles use in the New Testament as a kind of technical word to mean a particular title, so it's a bit confusing. So some gifts are like that. Other gifts, there's a debate about. So there's a debate about what prophecy is, and there's a debate about what tongues is, the gift of tongues, and what it means to have the gift of tongues in 1 Corinthians, and who has that gift. So it's worth knowing that the word tongues is just the same as languages. It doesn't mean anything different from that. So you could read it the whole way through as that. There's a genuine debate over whether the gift of speaking in tongues is just the ability to speak other languages, which could be an entirely natural thing. And when you read 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, taken on its own, there's no reason exegetically in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 to rule that possibility out. That's clearly not what's happening in Acts chapter 2 or whatever. So in Acts chapter 2, the apostles are clearly speaking in other identifiable human languages through a supernatural miracle that is enabling them to do it. But in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, I've looked at it a few times, and I don't think there's any exegetical reason to rule out the possibility that it's just talking about naturally being able to speak other languages. It might be. So some of the gifts, we're not entirely sure what they are, and people debate about that, and obviously you know that Christians disagree about those things. I guess kind of the shortest answer of all that I could give is because God gives gifts as he wants to, sovereignly, by his Spirit, and he hasn't given those ones here. But I'm not worried about that because we're doing the things that he's commanded us to do as a church, I think. So that's the kind of the shortest answer. But there's lots of confusion about that, and that's well worth picking up. But yeah, that's a very short course answer to that question. Cool. Marcus.
How about kind of timelines, where do we find the local church, where you're building up, encouraging to
So I think kind of part of that is helped by your church leadership, so they can make some decisions about that for you. And so, for example, your church leadership here would say to you, obviously, 1,000 people is a lot to get to know. You probably won't. Start with your small group. That's a good place to start. And I think take that seriously. So I think that's part of taking their leadership seriously to say, okay, so William and Charlie probably know what they're talking about. I'll start with those guys and things like that. And actually, lots of the stuff that people in the New Testament do for the wider church is at the kind of is on the suggestion of their church leader. So people get sent from one church to another to go and encourage them and things like that. So I think don't kind of think of your kind of aim to be kind of a freelance sort of universal church builder who's kind of drifting around, kind of making sure the whole thing's standing up. I think take the kind of the leadership of the local church with which you're involved in seriously. I think is kind of a helpful start. But then I think within that, just use the opportunities that you've got, and that's what I think. Does anyone say anything else about that? Sarah, are you? Giro. Cool. Does that help? That's not a full answer, but yeah. Any other questions? Phil? Brilliant. I thought someone was going to ask that, and no one has. And Phil, thank you. How do we work out what our gifts are? There's a few kind of schools of thought on this, and I think... So one sort of idea, I was just chatting to Robin about this now, actually. So one sort of idea is that gifts are just opportunities for service. So basically areas of need, and you just kind of fill them as they come up. But I don't think that's quite right. So I think 1 Corinthians 12 is saying that God has specifically gifted people in the church so that they're different for the common good, and so they're able to serve the common good together, which presumably means that there are some people in the church who God has made so that they are better equipped to meet a particular need than others, because the whole point in 1 Corinthians 12 is that we're different, but we have the same Spirit. So that means that there are some needs that might come up that somebody else might be better placed to meet than you. I think that seems to me to be the sort of the necessary logical conclusion of the point Paul is making about being differently gifted and different, but for the common good. John Piper says some helpful stuff. He does some sermons on Romans 12 on this, and I think what he says is basically probably the thing to do isn't to sit down with a long kind of gift itinerary. They used to do these things where you had to kind of fill out a big form that went through several pages, and then it told you what your gifts were at the end. That's a bit like my sister being told she had the gift of healing by being prayed over. And she might have done, but like I said, if she had, then the way to find that out was probably to use it, I suppose. Like that's a fairly obvious way to test that, isn't it, I suppose? And I think that's kind of Piper's point, really. He says, basically, get on with being a normal Christian. So get on with serving in every way that you can. Get on with taking the opportunities you've got to encourage the body. And then see where the areas are that you are able to particularly help people over a period of time. And that probably gives you a clue, an indication as to where your gifts are. So, for example, if you think, well, maybe I should get on with the gift of teaching.
At this point, there is a gap of a minute or so in the original recording.
Back in the room, yeah, RMT, good. Okay, so if you sort of, you know, think I've got the gift of teaching and have a go at leading lots of Bible studies, and every time everyone comes out, I'm looking dazed, confused, and bored, then that's probably an indication. Like, either you need some training, but it might be an indication that perhaps you might be better placed serving in other ways, and things like that. So I think, you know, if you try to kind of, you know, walk at each other with words of encouragement when people are looking really miserable, and every time they just burst into sort of horrific floods of tears and don't come back for 6 weeks, then again, maybe try something else. I think that kind of actually using sort of getting on with being a normal Christian and then seeing where you're able to particularly help people, I think. Does that kind of help? Yeah, brilliant. So chat to the guys that know you best. Chat to your RML group leaders, perhaps. They might have seen stuff a bit about those things as well. And pray that God would help you to know how you can best serve as well. I think that's probably helpful. And then it may be that there are times when something does just need to get done and you're the only person who's going to do it. So don't be waiting for the person with a particular ministry of kind of toilet mopping to come forwards. Sometimes, you know, sometimes it's just helpful to go on and serve, isn't it? Good. Okay, finally, loving the church by loving each other. And I guess this is obvious, isn't it? But we can love the church, we can get on with investing in the church by serving and loving the people in the church. And I thought we'd just go through a few verses to think about what that might look like. First of all, could you turn to Romans chapter 12? This is one of my favourite passages. Romans chapter 12. And Ruth Ann, are we on to you? I had you. Oh, dear. So, is that Dave? Yeah. Verses 9 to 13. Brilliant, thank you. One of the things I love about those verses is just the kind of the attitude that lies behind it. So it seems to me that it's all about putting your back into being good and putting your back into not being evil. That seems to be the general pattern of verses 9 to 21. So you get lots of kind of, lots of strong verbs and there's bits of adverbs and things like that. To sort of make this point, there's a grammatical crisis going on in my head there. So let love be genuine. So it's genuine love. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast, cling to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honour. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. It's all about kind of attitude, isn't it? So really throw yourself into it. Get on with it. And particularly that goes for the stuff about love, doesn't it? So don't just love one another, but let love be genuine and love one another with brotherly affection. And then my favourite little half sentence of this whole little set and one of my favourite bits of the Bible, outdo one another in showing honour. I love that image. I love the kind of image of people sort of clawing past each other and kind of pushing each other out of the way and maybe even having a bit of a fist fight to see who can show the most honour to the other person. So kind of the image. I talked once about the image of the Roman running downstairs to see who put the toast on first. Probably wasn't a Raymond, was it? Let's be honest. And he'd get the cup of tea ready. But anyway, anachronistic illustrations at St. Helens is brilliant. But like, but the idea of kind of actually trying to out de people in being the one to show the most honour, I just love it. I love that image. I love that kind of idea of the attitude in serving other Christians. So not just kind of sort of tootling along and kind of fitting in with the Christian culture and sort of kind of vaguely being kind of nice to your RML group because everybody in their RML group is kind of nice and stuff, but actually creatively thinking about ways that you can serve and love them kind of above and beyond, kind of over the call of duty, such that if there was a Victoria Cross for RML group loving that were awarded, you would get it. But it's not because you want to get an award for loving them the most, but because you just think that love is such a good thing and you love it so much that you want to be the one who does it the most, and those kind of things. I just love that kind of idea, and I think that's just a brilliant picture of what it should be like to be brothers and sisters, I think, to actually be kind of being creative and thinking outside the box, and I don't know, maybe setting aside time like a minute every morning to think, is there something I can do today to show love and concern for a Christian brother or sister? Is there something I can do to help them or to meet a need of theirs or whatever, or to serve them? I just think it's a brilliant idea. I love that idea of, say, putting your back into serving the body and things like that. It's not just emotional either. This is kind of obvious. We've been saying this in lots of different ways, but it's loving one another practically. You see that in verse 13, don't you? So contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So looking out for material needs and being able to look after people, showing them hospitality, welcoming them. We see it as well elsewhere. So could somebody... where are we up to? Giri, could you look up Ephesians 4:28? And Marcus, could you look up James 2:15? And Jingjing, could you get on to Galatians 6, 9 and 10 as well? Yeah, that'd be brilliant. Brilliant, Marcus. Yeah, that'd be great. Keep going. keep going until you find an offer. Brilliant, thank you. Thank you. Jing Jing. Brilliant. Well, we'll come back to that in a minute. Thank you. Both of those verses, obviously James 2:15-16 puts it really clearly, doesn't it, that that there's no good in sort of saying in not sort of practically meeting the needs of somebody, just sort of saying go on your way and be well. Ephesians 4:28, I love kind of putting it the other way around. Why is the thief no longer to steal? We could just say, let the thief no longer steal, because that's wrong, and the Bible says so. But Paul says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him work, so that he may have something to give to those in need. So kind of actively thinking, how can he be one who contributes to the needs of the saints? How can he be one who is able to serve those who are in need? I guess kind of, you know, so in the big picture, that means we should be thinking about practical help, about ways in which you might be able to help people. I guess kind of Christians thinking about things like helping people financially and stuff like that, those kind of things. But not just that. I guess kind of, you know, you're probably not going to be the financial rock on which the church family of St. Helens is based. I'm guessing. Maybe you are. Maybe you're all absolutely loaded. And you've all got kind of, you know, computer companies that are bringing in sort of £4 or £5 billion a year maybe he knows. I doubt it. But there are lots of ways in which you can look to help your brothers and sisters practically, aren't there? So I guess you can think in terms of hospitality and how you can be welcoming other Christians and showing hospitality to the guys in the church family. I don't know whether there are things you could be doing to really look after perhaps Christian students who are new to London or who are struggling with those kind of things. And there are opportunities afforded by student holidays as well, especially in terms of international students that you might know perhaps. It could be a great thing to be able to take somebody home for Christmas or Easter, one of the guys from the RML group, if they aren't able to go to their own home for that time. That could be a brilliant thing to do. I know lots of stories of students who've been able to do that over the last kind of couple of years and things. So it's brilliant to look for opportunities to do that and those kind of things. Perhaps you've got a spare bed, I don't know, or a spare bit of floor, and you might be able to put someone up for a bit if they're looking for something or whatever. Like I said, I've got a spare room that I try to use, but kind of looking for practical ways to serve your brothers and sisters and to love them with your resources and things like that. And in Galatians 6, 1 and 2 that Jing just read for us, we're all about kind of bearing each other's burdens. That's the next thing. And I think that's kind of to do with helping each other with our Christian struggles. So it talks about kind of if somebody's caught in a sin, then you should rebuke him if you're spiritual. But be careful in case you get caught up in that sin as well. So don't kind of make it an opportunity for you to stumble or to fall. But I guess that's something good to think about, isn't it? Are there ways in which we as Christians could be loving our Christian friends, our Christian brothers and sisters here, and by helping each other to get on with living the Christian life and with our Christian struggles and things like that? Are there ways that you could be serving some of the guys that you know by helping them in areas in which they struggle? So I don't know, perhaps your housemates might struggle to have a quiet time. I don't know if that's true. So perhaps you could arrange to have house breakfast every morning at a time that is about half an hour before when it would be good for them to have a quiet time so that they could then do their quiet time next. And you could go and do it together, you know, not together, but in different rooms or whatever, and those kind of things. And that's something that I've done. Perhaps you know somebody who wastes all of their time and never uses any of it productively for anything, and perhaps you could be their library buddy for a bit and just kind of agree to meet them in the library at a time when they can do some work. And perhaps you might get slightly less done than you would otherwise, but actually you might really help them to start putting their life together, and that might be a way that you can serve a Christian brother or sister in a really big way. I don't know. You might have a Christian friend or a housemate or something who struggles with something like pornography or whatever, and again, you could be really helpful to them in that. Perhaps by confiscating their computer, perhaps by taking their computer when they ask you to take it, I know of that situation having arisen, or perhaps by checking their memory for them, or all kinds of things. There are ways in which you might be able to help and serve them in those sort of things. But thinking about sort of helping people who are struggling, or helping people to just get on with living the Christian life in a general way. And the last thing to say is that love for each other should be kind of radical enough that it might be self-sacrificial. Romans 14, it's worth a read. We won't read it now, I don't think. The point in Romans 14 is it's all about kind of food and drink stuff and what you eat and drink and stuff, and what you do when you're hanging out with Christians. You have different opinions about you, what it's okay for Christians to do kind of culturally and stuff like that. And it's just really striking. So Paul makes it absolutely clear, like, there's no doubt about it in Romans 14, that the guys who think they can eat whatever they want are right, and the guys who think they can't eat whatever they want are wrong. Like, it's totally crystal clear in Romans 14. But at the same time, Paul thinks that the guys who think they can eat whatever they want shouldn't eat whatever they want when they're hanging out with the guys who don't think that. So even though they're right, and even though it's their right to, you know, I think it's all to do with kosher stuff, so even though it's their right to have bacon sandwiches every day and to go down the pub and have a quiet pint and then go home again, they shouldn't do it if it's going to be a problem for their other Christian brothers and sisters. And I guess, you know, in close proximity, that might actually mean that they become vegetarians for a while or something like that. I just think it's really striking that I should be prepared not just to kind of forego my not rights, so kind of not sin in a way that will be unhelpful to other people, but actively forego my rights, like things that I'm perfectly entitled to do and right to want to do for the sake of serving other people. I've had a bit of a struggle with this. I speak on Oak Hall holidays, and Oak Hall has a no alcohol policy for all of their teams, so you're not allowed to drink any alcohol whilst you're there. And I resented that bitterly for about 2.5 years because every time I'd go for these 8-call holidays in beautiful, sort of sunny, Mediterranean climes on the south coast of France, where I'd be sitting there thinking in the evening, now, basically what would just finish this evening off would be a nice Peroni or something like that out here in the bar, you know, as the evening's getting cooler. And I was just loving it, you know, I was just loving that as an idea. Or I'd go cycling through vineyards, you know, and not be allowed to taste the wine in the wine tasting cellar. But, you know, and the guests are all allowed to drink, so they're offering you a Peroni on a nice warm summer evening, or they're offering you a glass of... And I was getting quite annoyed about it. And the point... I'm getting there again. I'm emotionally stirring myself up. And then I thought about it, and I thought, actually, like, you know, I mean, actually, as it happens, I thought about it. I thought, actually, do you know what? I think their policy's right. That's the first thing I thought. But the second thing I thought is, once I got past their policy being right, I thought, even if it's not, and even if it is totally with, you know, totally appropriate and right and proper and everything for me to be drinking my Peronis out in the sun in the evening on the French Riviera, the fact is that there are much more important things. And if I'm going to love them, it should mean me getting on with forgoing my rights and serving the gospel and serving my brothers and sisters. So I haven't whinged about that. Like, you know, you might have taken that as a whinge. That wasn't a whinge. I haven't whinged about that for some time now. Because I think it's right. And I think we should be prepared to do that, to give up our rights for the sake of our brothers and sisters, if it's going to help them. Good. Well, I think, am I right in thinking that you've got one more little discussion-y bit? You haven't. How exciting. How exciting. Well, why don't I conclude, and then your discussion question to go home with, maybe you can, your discussion question for any time you want to hang around from now, which you're allowed to do, is to think of things that you could do this week to love your brothers and sisters, the Christians you know, and that could be your exercise for now. That'd be a great thing, wouldn't it, to finish with. But good. Okay, well, summing up then. Two things I think I wanted to say just as we finish. The first is this. I want to see fruits from the stuff that we've been thinking about this weekend. That's the aim of these talks, I guess. And so my question kind of really is where's the fruit going to be? I think that's the thing. So we want to be thinking, how can we be more radical about serving the church? How can we be more radical about investing in God's new creation? How can we be more radical about love, which is such a great New Testament command that we've seen? How can we be more radical about investing in heaven and serving our brothers and sisters and being good church members here? I guess that's the question that I want us to finish the weekend with. I guess we want to see, as I said at the beginning of the session, we want to see you guys changed. We want to see you guys loving each other more and loving your groups more. And we want to see St. Helens healthier, because St. Helens will get healthier as you guys do that. We want to see your small groups to be stronger, healthier places and that are growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want you guys to be passionate about the church for the rest of your lives as well, wherever you end up. We want you to be belonging to real Bible Christian churches, places, new creation, where new creation people are gathered around new creation promises, those things we've been thinking about, and being actively committed to them and serving them and putting your back into to loving them and seeing them built up. That's the fruit we want to see from this weekend. That's what I guess we're praying will happen as a result of it. So that's the first thing I just want to say in conclusion, is basically that is the aim of our time together this weekend, and that's the aim of these talks. And the thing for you to go away and think about, I think, is how it should change the way you think of being a church member here and how it should change the way you live. But the other thing I wanted to do was just remind us of what we were saying last night. And the reason why that question is such a good question to be asking, because here's the thing, try as you might, you're not going to chisel and dress stones for the city walls of the New Jerusalem. You aren't going to be kitting out your mansions there with nice kind of wall-to-wall, deep-piled carpets. You're not going to be getting your pictures ready on the walls for you to look at, and the kind of the cool mirrors that are going to show off your new creation body. They're not going to be there in that mansion. You can't put them there now. You can't kind of manicure the grass in the gardens in the new city. And you can't sweep the stones or polish them so that they look better, that will pave the streets where the king's going to walk. And you're not charged now with getting the gates ready, all of those things. Your new creation bank account is not something that you can be filling, not in the literal sense. You cannot amass possessions for your new creation mansion, because moth and rust are going to destroy, and thieves are going to break in and steal, and after that there's going to be the fire that we read about in 2 Peter chapter 3 last night, and everything is going to pass away. And however much we might like to, the physical work of building a new creation is beyond us. It's not something that we can be doing. But there is a physical and tangible and concrete investment that we can be making in the holy city, the new creation. And it is to invest in the bit of it that is already here. It's on your left and it's on your right. If you weren't English, you could be unembarrassed about this and look at each other. You can help your Christian brothers and sisters. You can meet their needs physically, materially. You can show them honour. You can bear their burdens. You can remind them of their king. You can speak the truth in love to them. You can love them. All of that you can do. And as you invest in the people of God, you are making an investment, a tangible and physical investment that will last forever. And when you're there, stood in the great congregation before the throne of the Lamb, with the Lord Jesus Christ at the centre, and with the people on your left and your right there with you, that thing will last, and that thing will be there forever. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you so much that you have begun the work of calling together your people, that you are gathering the congregation, the great assembly that will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, that will gather about him the living stone that's been rejected by men, but in your sight chosen and precious in the new creation. You have brought together, you're bringing together the people who will populate the new Jerusalem. Father, we praise you so much that that is true. And Father, we pray that for that reason, we would be those who invest in your people now, and who love to love them and love to serve them. Father, we pray that you would make us those who are passionate about seeing your church built and established and strengthened and growing in maturity. Please would that be true in the big picture. Father, please would we be passionate about the people that you are gathering to yourself throughout the world. Father, please would it be true here as well. Father, we pray that more and more we'll be members of this church, this congregation here, who are seeking to serve and to love and to build it up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you'd be changing us in our actions and our thinking over the next while, so that we put the priority of loving your people as a bigger and bigger thing in our lives, and invest in it and give ourselves to it. And Father, we pray that the fruit of that would be a stronger and healthier church family here, that is growing in its likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ and stands steadfast in him. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Cool. Good. Well, that is everything I've got to say, except that you can buy the books. You can do that, £4.50, £5.50, both bargains. You could buy both for a tenner. There we go. Two books for a tenner. You don't get that often anymore. Although I bought 12 books at £40 the other day and then had them all cancelled after I'd done it. Great shame. The other thing to say, which is much more exciting, is what Andy was saying earlier, which is that task is coming. And the thing you need to do, the action you need to take from this, is the action suggested by the natty little drawing here. You need to get your diary out and enter into it the fact that between the 8th and 11th of January, you will not be in London. But you are going to be near Earthlingborough. That's what you're going to do now, so that when we come around and tell you to sign up in 3 weeks' time, you don't have to check your diary, because you know it's already in there. And I know that SOAS students will already have started term by then, but that's okay. You can miss lectures. It's fine. Good. Jakob's missing lectures, so can you. There we go. It'd be brilliant if all of us were able to make it to that. It'd just be brilliant. But cool. Good. I think that's all we need to say. Is it Sarah? We've got anything else to... Cool.